Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." I have many fond memories of the youth group I was a part of at the Linwood Church of Christ in Buffalo, New York. We met in the basement of the church building. I remember it was cold all the time. Even in the summer, it was cold. I remember the basement was surrounded by those old heavy metal radiators. That's how we got the heat. But don't know if they produce as much heat as it did sound. There was always just this knocking in the radiators. I remember we would get our chairs and we would get them, put them in a circle, and there was sometimes 40, 50, sometimes even 60 kids, and we'd be in a circle, and we'd have discussions, and the youth leaders would bring out the Bible, and we'd have our Bibles, and we'd read something, and we'd have a discussion. We might play a game or two. I remember we had a candy bucket, and there were like 2 periods during the time that we would pass around the candy bucket, and we could get a piece of candy. About the end, we knew it needs to be replenished because all that were left were those little yellow butterscotch candies that were really nasty. I remember we would sing some songs, and I remember that at the end of every youth group meeting, no matter what, we always sang the same song. "It only takes a spark." Y'all know that song? Sing with me. "To get a fire glowing, and soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love to everyone. You've got to pass it on." Every week we would end our youth group meeting with that song, and we never talked about the song. We never had a discussion about what the song meant, because it was plain. It was a pretty simple song, and it was a pretty simple reminder that it only takes a spark to get a blaze of growing and flowing and blazing, and if that fire is going, it's going to spread, and if we have that fire in our lives, if we have that blaze in our lives, the pretty simple reminder at the end of every youth group meeting was, go pass it on. It was pretty clear that the words of that simple song were saying something, again, as a continual reminder that if you have the love of God in your life, pass it on. If you have been saved by Jesus, pass it on. If you belong to the Lord, pass it on. If you have received the gift of grace and mercy, pass it on. You see, church, we are eager to pass on the news about a good restaurant experience. Anyone been to that new Brazilian steakhouse? You been there, Khaki? How is it? Do you recommend it to everyone here? Yeah, once you get a taste of a good restaurant, you go and you pass that word on, right? How many of y'all like a good bargain, like a good sale, like a good savings? Oh yeah, when you find a good savings, isn't that something you call your girls? Girl, let me tell you what they doing with these scarves over at Saks Fifth Avenue. They done marked them scarves down from $600 to $550. We need to get there and get ourselves some scarves. When we experience something good, we are eager to pass it on. Some of y'all shop at Saks Fifth Avenue. When we get something good, we are eager to pass that on. But sometimes when it comes to our experience in Jesus Christ, it's as if we forget about what it means to share those good experiences. Why are we not eager to share our experiences in Christ? Is it because we think we're not good at it? Is it because we think others are better at it and we'll just let them do it? In answering those questions, I like what we see in Isaiah. We get a glimpse of this cosmic, celestial scene where Isaiah has an experience with the Lord God Almighty. It is often the occurrence that when we read this passage, we launch into a discussion about worship. And that's okay, because Isaiah's response was certainly to worship. There is no way to come into contact with the Lord God Almighty and not worship. Yet Isaiah was also met with a harsh reality. God had a message for Israel. It was a tough message, because Israel had turned their backs on God. God had long warned the people of the consequence of turning away from God toward other gods. And God needed to share a message of impending judgment and punishment. Woe to me, Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. In the presence of the perfection and might of the Lord God Almighty, Isaiah was overwhelmed by his own condition. When you come into the contact or the presence of God, and when you begin to behold how perfect he is and how powerful he is, you begin to see your own frailties. You begin to see your own sin. It's like taking your old beat up car, and you're at the stoplight, and a brand new black shiny Escalade comes up right next to it. You begin to realize how bad your car is jacked up when you're next to a brand new car. When you come into contact with God's holiness and his perfection, you begin to see that, woe to me, I am a man or a woman of unclean lips, and I am ruined. But then something happened. While Isaiah was in his sin condition, something happened. The text says, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Something we see over and over again throughout Scripture is that God is intent on cleaning us up. Isn't that a blessing? He wants to fix us up. He wants to clean us up. God is intent on healing what is wounded. He is intent on making right that which is wrong. He is desirous to take you where you shouldn't be to where you need to be. And as Isaiah comes to the harsh reality of his sinful life, he is touched and his guilt is removed and his sins were taken away. In the midst of this cleansing and redemption, the voice of the Lord cried out and said, who will go? Remember, God has a message for Israel, his people that have turned their backs on him. And so the Lord asked, who will be my voice, my representatives, my messenger? And I love that Isaiah didn't say, okay, God, I'll get back to you. We need to go have a meeting. I love that Isaiah didn't go ask people to vote for the one who would go. No. Isaiah boldly says, after that experience of being cleansed and washed by God, here I am. Send me. Ignite has been the focus of our attention for the past month, and we started by acknowledging that the collective worship event can be an igniter. It was the starting place for us to simply and boldly ask God to ignite a fire in us, a bright burning fire that might cause us to harmonize with the psalmist who said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We continued this theme of ignite as we considered the altar and the tabernacle of the Old Testament and how God told his people to keep that flame burning. And we there we considered that to be a call to our lives to protect the flames in us and to keep that fire burning. Consume us was the next focus. God is a consuming fire. He wants all of our attention. He does not want to share us with other gods. If the fires within us are blazing, God will have all of our attention and we all will be his completely. Last week, we considered what it means to be on fire for one another, asking God to ignite in us a passion for one another, that God would set us ablaze in our attempt to be community. Now we're coming to an end of this theme that we call Ignite with a simple reminder of what to do when we put it all together. When we consider all that we have talked about relating to being ignited and being on fire and having a passion for God, a passion for worship, a passion for his holiness, a passion for his church and community. When we consider all that we have considered and if we are convinced that what we have considered is important, is vital, is foundational to our being, then we need to pass it on. Just like the song says, it only takes a spark. We want to pass it on. As a teen, it was not up to my friends in the youth group to go to my school and pass along the message of God to my schoolmates. It had to be me. So here I am, Lord, send me. It wasn't up to my friends in the youth group to convince the guys in the neighborhood that a life in Jesus meant a true difference. It had to be me. So here I am, Lord, send me. It won't be up to me, Dion, to pass along the benefits and blessings of community to your friends and your co-workers. That's on you. So speak to the Lord and tell him, you know, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm glad that Isaiah didn't say send the priests or the other prophet. He said send me. And he was given a task that put his life in danger. It put his livelihood in danger. But when faced with the daunting task of being a messenger of God in perilous times, Isaiah said, well, here I am. Send me. You see, his redemption, his cleansing outweighed the danger, outweighed the risks. But the excitement, that burning fire within him prompted him to say, God, send me. It's that type of urgency that we need to recapture in the contemporary church. Years ago, our context was one that walked in close-knit with our mission to be messengers of God. Some of you here remember going door knocking, going on campaigns in your neighborhood, canvassing the neighborhoods and passing out tracts. Or some of you remember having gospel meetings. I remember when I was a teen and kid, we had week-long gospel meetings. And every 5 years, it seemed that our gospel meetings got shorter and shorter. Used to start on Sunday and would end on Friday. I heard some people know about tent meetings and campaigns that went for 2 weeks. So we dropped down to 1 week, and then we dropped down to Sunday to Thursday. Then we went from Sunday to Wednesday, and then, you know, maybe we had a 2 day or a weekend gospel meeting. Now listen, I'm not bringing that up to say we need to bring gospel meetings back or bring door knocking back. You know, research says that those things really aren't, they don't work as much anymore. People aren't receptive to that anymore. People just don't like when you come up to their door and knock on their door and say, "Hey, can I talk to you about the Bible?" They don't like that. That's threatening to them. And some of y'all don't like that. When people come to your door and knock, and your kids go, "I'm going to go answer the door," and you grab them and almost choke them to death. "Don't you open that door." Let's just be real. If we don't like it, then we know that there are others that don't like the same thing. What I am saying is that years ago, there was this fervor and this desire where the flames burned in us, where we wanted to share the gospel, and it happened to be through door knocking. It happened to be through gospel meetings. It might not be through those mediums anymore, but we still need to have the same fervor and fire to be the messengers of God. I bring that up to note that there was a fervor and a spirit that was seen in these efforts. It was reflected in our actions as ones who believe that the commission that Jesus gave to his apostles was a commission that he was given to us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. When he says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" None of us deny that Jesus gave this powerful commission to the apostles, and very few deny that this commission is to be received by us as well. But for a moment, let's see the result of the commission given to the apostles. Again, we find ourselves looking in the book of Acts. In chapter 1, we reread the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. He said they would start in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. They would start in Jerusalem, navigate throughout the Judean region. They would then go to Samaria and to other parts of the world. The commission was given to the apostles. So who do we see on the day of Pentecost serving as God's messengers? The apostles. They preached, and thousands gave their lives to Jesus. And the church grew. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the apostles continued to be messengers, and they continued to ignite the fires of others by displaying in their own lives the fire that God had started in their lives. For example, Peter and John, who were arrested for healing a lame man outside of the temple. As they stood before their accusers, they seized on an opportunity to preach Jesus. They were not afraid of the consequence. It's something about being on fire that enables you not to be driven by fear and consequence, but to be driven by faith and the power that is within you. And as a result of their teaching, many came to Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, then Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, we read that the church kept on increasing, that even some of the priests in Judaism became believers. This fire that had started with the apostles, and it was those apostles who seemingly said, "Here I am, send me," and they've been out, and they preached on the day of Pentecost, and Peter and John preached outside of the temple, and the church grew, and it began to take over, and even priests who had subscribed to a different set of rules began to believe in Jesus. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12, we read of Philip, who was one of the verse 7 that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to serve tables. He goes down in Samaria, and Samaria and Jews didn't get along, yet Philip went down there and he preached Jesus Christ. And in verse number 12, the text says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Later on in that chapter, Philip converted an Ethiopian, meaning that the gospel was now taken to Africa. Now, if you recall, Philip was not one of the apostles. Remember, Jesus gave the commission to the apostles. And here you have a non-apostle now taking that great commission as being part of his own mission. Philip goes down and he begins to preach and become a messenger of God. Continuing through the book of Acts, when we get to the conversion of Paul in chapter 9, we learn that the message had reached Damascus. There were a group of Christians meeting in Damascus. That's in Syria. A church had been established in Lydda. A church was established in Sharon. A church was found in Joppa. In Acts chapter 10, we read of Peter going to a non-Jew, a purely non-Jew in Cornelius, and he converts their household and they become the first Gentile Christians. And so now we see that this message of God, this message of Jesus Christ, isn't just for Jews, isn't just for part Jews and Samaritans, but it's for all people, including non-Jews, the Gentiles. A church was established and grew in Syrian Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, it was a racially mixed church. It was the first instance in scripture where we see a group of Christ followers, this mixed group of Christians. It was the first instance in scripture where those who followed Jesus were called Christians. A church was established in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, meaning that the church had grown into European territories. A church was established in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and and other places, including when we get to the end of Acts, a church in Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. Church, it only took a spark to get a fire growing, a fire going and a fire growing. Starting in Jerusalem. Didn't Jesus say it would start in Jerusalem? Didn't Jesus say it would spread throughout Judea? Didn't Jesus say it would then go to Samaria? And didn't Jesus say it was going to go to the ends of the earth? Do you see it started with a spark? We not only see growth in the church, we see rapid growth. We see people all over the known world coming to Jesus, and it only took a spark to get that fire burning. Thousands of years later, we have caught fire, and the hope is that in thousands of years from now, people in the future and future generations can attribute their fire to a spark in this current generation. Church, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. It doesn't take biblical degrees. It doesn't take intense training. It takes a recognition of the fire that is within you and a willingness to simply share that fire. This morning, I want to challenge this body to reach back to Jesus and his commission, to reach back and consider the story of Isaiah. And in the commission of Jesus, understand that our charge is to go. There has been a notion that once we enter into a passionate relationship with Jesus and take our part in the body of Christ, that we should go into seclusion. That our lives in the body of Christ ought to be one that is represented by keeping ourselves away from the rest of our world. We get God's grace and mercy and love, and we keep it to ourselves. No. Contrary to that notion is the essence of Jesus Christ's commission. And he tells his disciples in the imperative, go. Get out and go. Don't wait for someone else to reach your world. But like Isaiah, who understood here I am, send me. That's based on our understanding that he needed to go somewhere. It only takes a spark. A really, really good friend who's a youth minister, guy by the name of Ben Lamb, youth minister at a church in Valparaiso, small church, 50, 60 people. I've talked about him before because his ministry was kind of it was an abnormal ministry. Typically, youth ministries are sort of is a microcosm or a small representative of the church that it's a part of. So if you have a real vibrant and growing church, typically you're going to have a vibrant and growing youth ministry. The reason why his ministry was so unique was that their church was continually decreasing in fervor and ministry, and flames were going out in the adults, yet his youth group continued to grow. At one point, they were a church of 120, and they had a youth group of 70 kids. 70. I remember going to youth retreats with him, and we'd be at a youth retreat, and there'd be 100 kids at this youth retreat from this church of 120. About 3 years ago, the church decided to take a deep look at themselves and to relaunch themselves as a church. And in 3 years, they started a church 3 years ago. Ben, who was a youth minister, became the lead minister, the lead preaching minister. And when they decided to relaunch, they lost a lot of members, and they started out with about 60 people. Today, in 3 years, they have a church of over 400 people, over 300 baptisms in 3 years. They're meeting in a hotel lobby, and they've had to expand and meet at some other places where they have to, because there's so many people constantly wanting to be a part of what they have there. They're having to run two services, sometimes three services. Why? Because they're on fire. Why? Because it took a spark. And once that spark started, they begin to fan those flames, and they begin to grow and grow and grow and grow. You see, I told y'all before, I told y'all last week, I'm a dreamer. I believe that if it is God's will that this place explodes with people giving their lives to Jesus Christ, he can do it. I also know that God needs us to do it. I also know that God wants to use us to do it. God wants a bunch of Isaiahs and Isaiahettes, men and women, to take those flames that are burning inside of you and share it with your world. Jesus said, go, not make people come. Go outside, go to your world, go to your workplace, go to your home, go to your neighborhood. Share the message of Jesus. Don't rely on Dion to do it for you or Sharon here to do it for you. Say, God, here am I. Send me. What do I say? What Bible verse do I go to first? Forget the Bible for a second. Forget the Bible for a second. Don't dismiss the Bible. Forget the Bible for a second. The first thing I want you to tell or say to the people in your world is just what it means to you to be in this relationship with Jesus Christ. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The only Bible that some people might ever pick up and read is you. It's you. Brother Rick Miller last week, I think upon the moving of the Holy Spirit, came and shared with us the words of a song that I'm hoping that shortly we will we'll be learning. I want you to hear and read the words of this song.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be your holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Only Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy at the cross. You are everything, you're the promise, Jesus, you are all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. You're all to us. You're all to us. You're all to us. Yes, you are.
The message that we should first give to our world is a simple message that God is all to us, that He's our everything. And people need to see that measures up and makes sense. So when they see how you react to things differently than the way others may react to things, and he said, why? It's because God is all to me. When they see that you've got cancer, And they see that you have a faith and a hope about you that even though this cancer might be eating me up physically, can't touch my spirit. You know, I love Charlie Yates on his Facebook and his message about having cancer and essentially saying, you know what, cancer doesn't have me, Christ has me. That's a message of saying God is all to me. May God be the passion of this church. May it be something that burns and it's just the flames are just out of control and may it have impact on not just your world, but this entire world. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Ignite in us, start a fire in us, Father. We pray that the flames that may have dwindled or gone down in our lives, that right now, God, that you would fan that flame, that it would grow and grow. God, that the spark in our lives would be the spark that would cause a fire in our worlds, that it would cause a fire in this world. Father, you are all to us. Yes, you are. You are all to us. Holy God, I pray that you will continue to remind us that being ignited starts with you. So again, God, we boldly ask you in this place to start a fire in us. Light the fire again. And Father, for those in here right now whose fires are low, God, we do pray that this prayer that we offer to you right now might be a spark or oxygen that might give that flame some height. And God, I pray that as a community, we will surround that individual, those individuals, and we will protect it from Satan trying to blow that fire out. God, forgive us for not having a fervor to share this message of grace and love and mercy. Remind us today what it means to be in your love and your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that it would be an uncontrollable, untamable fire that we can't help but spread. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church can do something for you and praying for you and helping you in your walk with God, your walk with Jesus Christ. If you would allow us to be a participant in your relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ and publicly confessed him. Maybe you've not been buried in baptism. We want to provide those ministries for you in hearing that profession and also in baptizing you. If there's something that we can be in prayer for you about, a family matter, a job matter, a health matter, we want to hear from you, we want to surround you, and we want to pray for you. Let's stand and let's sing.